So you can open your Bible to Daniel 3. Daniel 3. Come to verse 23. I'm going to read 23 through the end of the chapter. Verse 23 reads like this. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, the governors, the captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes, open our ears. Lord, help us to block out anything planned for the week, any distractions. Lord, help us to be focused upon what you would want us to see in this powerful end of this chapter. We'll thank you for what you accomplish. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to finish out, as I said, we're going to finish out chapter 3 tonight. Just a little bit of a review, if I could, not too much. I just want to talk about the thought behind what's written in this chapter. I told you before multiple times, a lot of people view Daniel as a book of prophecy, but that's not how it's listed. It's not with the prophets. The Daniel was a book of wisdom. In the main flow of Daniel, though, there is a tremendous amount of prophecy in it, and prophecy that is vitally important to understand. The main flow of the book is to teach the reader, the believer, how to live in the midst of a pagan society. That's the purpose of the book. And so we come to chapter 3, and that's what we're finding here. We're finding this high-pressure situation after Nebuchadnezzar had built the image and had the music played and had an orchestra set up and everybody was supposed to bow down. As we said, coming into the chapter, it is believed, and history records it, not biblical history, but secular history records that there was a coup attempt to overthrow Nebuchadnezzar. And so what he wanted to do, what he was attempting to do in this chapter, was to get everybody to show their allegiance to him. And so he brought and I say everybody, I mean all the leaders. This was not everybody in his kingdom. These were the leaders in his kingdom, the governors, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and so on. That's who he brought, and he wanted them to show their allegiance to him by bowing down to this image. Well, in that group, you had these three men of these three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and so they stand their ground, as we know. And so whenever we left them 2 weeks ago, they were being cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. Before that, they had been threatened with that. That was the threat. You don't bow down, you get thrown into the furnace. And we went back to the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah recorded the fact that the king had already roasted people in the furnace. So this was no idle threat. They knew that this was real. So what we need to understand here is this was a high-pressure situation, very high pressure, beyond anything that you and I have ever experienced in our lives, to be to be threatened with being thrown into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Because fire is one, I would say, would be one of the worst ways to be executed, without a doubt. And so that's what they are faced with. With all that said, let me get you back to the paper, because I typed this up. It was all ready for last week, and I just had to change a few things in it, but it'll refresh me going through it too. It says this: 2 weeks ago in our Daniel study, we walked with Daniel's three friends as they were cast into the fiery furnace by the king's best military men. We considered how the king's anger cost him the best military men he had, for they died because the fire was so hot. If you remember, it was his order. This guy had a real problem with his temper, and he had the furnace heated seven times hotter. And whenever he did that, when they cast Daniel's three friends in, his best military men perished in that fire. And then we talked about the cost of uncontrolled anger. We went back to the life of Moses, whenever Moses was supposed to speak to the rock, but instead he struck the rock the second time, which kept him from leading Israel into the promised land. He got in eventually. He was there, and we know that from the Mount of Transfiguration, but he did not get to lead Israel into the land. And so that sin of not being able to control his temper kept him from leading Israel into the promised land. So let me go back to your paper. So when we stopped, we left Daniel's friends in the furnace, and today we're going to watch as they walk out of the furnace. Before we get to the verses before us tonight, I just need to remind all of us of the spiritual truth that we find here. Now, some of the truths, listen, I'm not reading off the paper now, but some of the things that we're going to see tonight are going to run parallel with what we talked about this morning. Okay, so here's what I want you to see. We can be doing everything correctly, walking in fellowship with the Lord, and still find ourselves in furnaces of affliction. We need to understand that. There are going to be times when everything you're taking, every step where you need to take it, just like these three men, you can't find a flaw in what they're doing here. You can't find anything. But they still end up in the middle of the furnace. And that's the way it is sometimes in our lives. We walk where we're supposed to walk. We do what we're supposed to do. And we still find ourselves in the furnaces of affliction. We find ourselves in situations that are high pressure situations that we have no control over. I'll get to that a little bit more as we go on. Watch this. There's no promise that as believers, we will not suffer in this world. The Bible teaches the opposite. We are told that as believers, we will experience trials and storms. Just a few verses, I'll give them to you if I could. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. James 1:2-4 says this: My brethren, count it all joy when, not if, but when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, let me go back to something that I said this morning. Just stop right there for a moment. So what we need to understand as we go through life, that God is working on sanctifying us as we go through life. Romans 8, 28 and 29 talks about how all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And it goes on to say that he is molding us, conforming us into the image of his son. So there is no some kind of angel, special kind of angel fairy dust that God sprinkles on us to make us more like Christ. It comes through real life experiences. It's going to come through times when the heat gets turned up. It's going to be through times when we encounter furnaces, so to speak, that burn away the dross in our lives. And we gather dross as we go through life. And so these times are going to come. Job gives a general statement here. Job 5, 6, and 7, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. If you've ever sat around a campfire, you know the sparks keep flying out. That's the way trouble is in the world, and that's what we encounter as we go through life. So let me keep going. From these verses, as well as Genesis 3, which is where the curse is listed, where we find the announcement of the curse, we can know that problems are a part of life, and to be believer does not make us exempt. So even under the curse, God said to Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake. This is for our benefit. These kind of times, like these furnaces of affliction, they are for our benefit. Let me go on. The difference is that as believers, we are called to glorify God in the furnaces of affliction. We are called to glorify him in whatever we face. 1 Peter 4:11-14. Sorry, it's so small on the screen. I don't know why that's the case, but here's what it says. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So what we have to understand is the fact that sometimes things are going to happen and we're not going to be able to understand at that moment what is going on. I want to show you something today up at Homewood. Come back to John 9. I didn't, this was an afterthought. Flip back in your Bible to John chapter 9. Let me show you something here. We'll get to this on a Wednesday night sometime. It'll be a while, but in John 9, I just want to show you something that Jesus said back here. John chapter 9, verse 1. Show you what he said back here. Because I want to make this point, because we often miss this. We often miss this. 9:1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Those guys thought like everybody else. Somebody must have done something, that's why he's like that. But watch Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Now watch this. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So I want you to listen to this. Before you do, listen, I'll cut it off at the end a little more. Turn to chapter 11. Just John chapter 11. Just flip over there a couple. Let me show you one more thing. So you come into John chapter 11. Whenever you come into John chapter 11, we are right away told that a certain man named Lazarus of Bethany was sick. I'll pick it up in verse 2. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, watch this, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. This was setting the stage for God to be glorified. The blind man was born blind so that through that blindness, through the healing of that, God would be glorified. Come on back to the furnace. You want to know what the furnace was for? It was so that God would be glorified. And so what's going to happen here in all of these situations? The blind man in John chapter 9, Lazarus in chapter 11, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. If you look at every one of those, whenever God steps in and works, it impacts other people's lives. It is no different with us, that we go through trials, we go through furnaces, we go through times that we don't have any control over. We go through times that are very painful and very difficult in life. And it one of the reasons very well can be that God is being, it wants, desires to be glorified. I know that for a fact. He wants to be glorified in the whole thing. But it may be because somebody's watching you and I, and it's going to leave an impact upon their lives in the way which God is going to work, in the way in which we are going to handle it. And if you think that's not the case, I would challenge you to do this for next week. Read Daniel chapter 4. Here's one thing you'll find out about Daniel chapter 4. That's the only chapter in this book that Daniel didn't write. Guess who wrote it? Nebuchadnezzar. Guess what it's about? He gives his own personal testimony of how he got saved. You know what led up to all that? Now, of course, it's going to be through another dream and then the dream interpretation. Then he's going to live this out. It's going to be part of it. But I'm going to tell you something else that attributed to that. These three guys right here. These three guys right here, the way that they handled this situation is going to be part of what brings Nebuchadnezzar to a saving faith. And so we go through times, and that's what I wanted you to understand. You can do everything perfect, and there is no promise that everything is going to go well. There is none. And as I said this morning, I raised this question. Then why do things right? Because that's what we're called to do. And that's what glorifies God in the midst of all of it. We do things right, and we trust Him. And people see our faith. So, with that said, I was going to go further, but I'm going to stop. If not, we'll end up doing communion first thing in the morning. Tomorrow morning. I don't want to do that to you. So we're going to talk about the blessings of the furnace tonight. That's what we're going to look at. So watch 23 through 25, and then we're going to get a lot of different things in this, okay? It says this, 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered, lo, and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt. And a form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So, okay, come back to your paper. There are several points to consider to these verses. Point number one, the fourth man in the fire. Who is that? Who is that? So I want to give you a couple things to think about here. The king exclaimed to his servants that he saw four men in the fire. They had only cast in three. The king describes him as like the Son of God. But we're missing something from the original language here. And if you have a Ryrie study Bible, you'll get it down at the bottom. I don't know about the other study Bibles. But what we're missing here is it actually reads like a son of the gods. Puts a little different twist on it. The King James translates it as like the Son of God, but the original text says like a son of the gods, little g. So with that said, watch this. There are many who believe this is an angel that was sent from God to protect these men. And there are a lot of people that are very dogmatic about that. Jump down to verse 28. I'll show you why they believe this. It says, verse 28 says, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and so on and so forth. So come on back here. Let me show you something. The king declares that God sent his angel to protect these men. Let us look at Daniel in the lion's den. Watch what's said about Daniel in the lion's den. 6:20-22. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him, innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. So there you have the king, Nebuchadnezzar, saying that there was an angel that delivered these guys. Then you have Darius that says that it was an angel that delivered Daniel. So what a lot of people will say is that's Michael. because Michael the Archangel is the angel that is assigned to the nation of Israel to protect God's people. It is. They say it's Michael. Watch what I have here. Some teach that this is Michael the Archangel because he's the angel assigned to the people of Israel. You would get a glimpse of that in Revelation chapter 12, 3 through 7. It says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads." That would be Satan, by the way. "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth." So that tells you how many angels fell with Satan. A third of the angels fell whenever he rebelled against God. "And the dragon stood before the woman." Now the woman here is Israel. Okay, now watch this. "Which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child." Who's the child? That's Jesus Christ. Jesus came from the nation of Israel. So the dragon is Satan. And you know, you and I know, as we have been through God's word, that over and over there's all these attacks in the Old Testament against the nation of Israel in an attempt to destroy the promise of Genesis 3:15. Well, this sums it up right here, saying this is kind of condensing everything. It's consolidating all the thoughts of the Old Testament here. And it says that the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And then you remember whenever Jesus was born, you remember Herod, what he did. He had all the little kids, I think it was from 2 years old and under, that were put to death in an attempt to kill the Christ child. So watch verse 5. "And she brought forth a man child," that was Jesus, "who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God into his throne." So there's a lot skipped there, because you go forth from the birth of Christ and talking about what he's going to do whenever he's going to rule his kingdom. Then you go to the ascension right there. You go to the ascension. "He was caught up unto God into his throne," God's throne, not his throne, not Jesus' throne is going to be in Jerusalem. He's going to sit on his throne. He's not sitting on his throne now. He is not. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. He is our high priest right now. He is not taking the position as king yet. That will come whenever he comes back to the earth and he sits on David's throne in Jerusalem. Okay, so now let me go on here. "And a woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that she should feed, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Okay. "And there was war in heaven." Now watch this. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, because the dragon is after the child. The dragon is after, also in the tribulation period, he is after the nation of Israel to try his best to destroy the nation, so that there won't be a nation for Christ to come back to, and so that there will not be a kingdom, because both of those are promised to the nation of Israel. "And the dragon fought and his angels." So Michael is the one that stands for the nation of Israel. He stands up for them. So a lot of people want to come back here and say that in this text right here, that this was an angel that delivered these. And one of the reasons is because of the translation that you have in the original text that I gave you there. If I could go back on my paper and I could read that again, where it says, "like a son of the gods," little g. Okay, now let me go on. I believe that the fourth man in the fire was none other than the pre-incarnate Son of God. And I'm going to back that up. This is what is called a theophany. And you find them throughout the Old Testament. I'm just going to give you a couple examples here. Here's some Old Testament examples of his appearance. You have it in Exodus 3, 1 and 2. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned, and the bush was not consumed." That is the pre-incarnate Christ. That is Jesus appearing in the Old Testament before he became a man, and whenever in the Gospels. Joshua chapter 5, watch this one. 13 through 15. And this is just a couple examples. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Now watch this. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Joshua did so. He accepted worship. There is only one worthy of worship, and it's not an angel. It is Jesus Christ himself. So, and you have the same thing at the burning bush, not the worship, but you have the holy ground at the burning bush. So let me keep going here. There are many appearances of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. That's just a few. There's a passage in Isaiah that helps us understand why the fourth man in the fire was most likely the Lord. Isaiah 43, watch the promise to Israel. It says, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. That's exactly what we have here. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Application. Let me just make it real quick here for us. We know that when we go through the furnaces of life, that we are never alone. We are never alone. Whatever the pressure situation is, it can be a heated situation. It can be something that's just high pressure. You and I have never been forsaken. Hebrews 13:5 says this, Let your conversation be without covetousness. I better put that on the screen. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's our promise. He will never leave us. Never. We are never alone. When we go through the furnaces of affliction, we are never alone. Isaiah 41:10 and verse 17. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with thy right hand, with the right hand of my righteousness. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Let me give you one more. Psalm 37, 25 and 26. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, his seed is blessed. No matter what, no matter where we are at, no matter how extensive the pressure is, we are never alone. Never, ever alone. And I would add to that something else that I said this morning. God's grace is always sufficient. We think, you know what? I don't think I can take this. I don't think I can handle this feeling, this pressure that I'm in. And the Bible's response to that is, God's response is, my grace is sufficient. God, there is always enough grace to get us through. I'll get to that as we go through this. Number two, from the lessons from the furnace, I raise a question. Would I be able to stand steadfast as Daniel's friends did? What would I do? What would you do in that situation? It's one thing to be just somebody to withstand you to your face if you stand for the truth. This is completely on a different level. When you're talking about being thrown alive into a fire, that's a different level. What would we do? Watch this. When I read this passage, I cannot help but wonder what I would do. We have faced pressure in life, but we've never faced anything such as this furnace. We would all want to stand to be faithful, just as these men, but would we have what it would take? The answer is yes. God gives to us the grace we need in every situation in life. I referenced this morning, I didn't give you the verse, John 1:16, and of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. Remember when we studied this, the idea here is that we receive grace upon grace. There's always the grace to get through. And you say, well, right now, I just don't think I could do that. That's because you don't have the grace for it right now, because you're not facing it. God pours out his grace for these situations when you need it. You don't need it now, so you don't get it. You don't get it. But if you and I ever face this, there will be enough grace there. If you're willing to stand, if you're willing to stand and to endure whatever it is and to go against the rules of the government or whatever it might be, and you're willing to stand, there will be enough grace to sustain you. I can assure you that. There will be enough grace to sustain you. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. I've been talking about this as we go through. Paul, to keep him humble, says this, "Lest I should be exalted above measure because of the visions that he had after he was caught up to the third heaven. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, for that thorn, I besought the Lord thrice, that it might not depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." As I said, there's always the grace. There is always substantial grace to get through whatever it is that we need to get through. Watch what I have here. God has a purpose when he allows us to enter the furnaces. He's in control of the entire situation. Every single situation he is in control of. Malachi 3:3 says this, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." If you remember, I'll get to the words of Wiersbe here in a moment. If you would remember years ago, or maybe not years ago, but a while back, I'd given the illustration about somebody that told the story about wanting to learn about a silversmith and what they do. And so they went to visit a silversmith because of that verse, because of Malachi 3:3. It says, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." And so they wanted to understand what went on. And so they went and they talked and they were about ready to leave. And the silversmith said, "But there's something else that you don't understand." "Yeah, the silver's heated up so that it's purified. It's the heat that purifies the silver. It's the heat that purifies gold." But the silversmith said, "What you don't understand is this, that I sit here and I keep my hand on the dial because I don't want too much heat because it'll jeopardize the quality of the silver. But I want enough heat to burn away the dross. So I keep my hand on the dial. And as I watch the silver, there's a way that I can tell that the silver is where it needs to be." And he said, "The way I know that the silver is where it needs to be," he said, "it's when I can see my reflection in the silver." You see what this says? "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." God sits with his hand on a dial. He doesn't let it get too hot, but he keeps the heat where it needs to be to burn away the dross. What's the goal in all of it? Romans 8:29. So that as the silver, as our lives are purified, as we are sanctified, he's looking for his reflection in us, isn't he? He's looking for his reflection. And so that's the reason we go through what we go through, and there's always grace to deal with it. The words of Warren Wiersbe here, watch it. "When God puts his own people into the furnace, keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. He knows how long and how much. If we rebel, he may have to reset the clock. But if we submit, he will not permit us to suffer 1 minute too long. The important thing is that we learn the lesson he wants to teach us, and that we bring glory to him alone. We may question why he does it to begin with, or why he doesn't turn down the heat, or even turn it off. But our questions are only evidences of unbelief. In Job 23:10, is the answer. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Gold does not fear the fire. The furnace can only make the gold purer and brighter, unquote. I will say this. This kind of a lesson is easy to teach and it's hard to live, isn't it? It's hard to live. It's easy to stand up here when things are not that hot in your life, in the sense that the heat's not been turned up. It's easy to teach this. It's a little bit different if you're laying on your back in a hospital, receiving news that you never expected to get, saying that this is what you're going to have to go through. I'm going to have to go through this, this, and this. That's a little bit different. But you know what? I say this. This is recorded here for us so that we will learn it now before we face another furnace. Learn it now. Because you're not going to learn it when you're in the middle of the furnace. Because your thoughts kind of get scattered there. But if you have it embedded, then you can draw from that. You can draw from that well. And that's why it's so important to study these portions of Scripture, to learn these very things. That God is there, that He's with us in the midst of the fires that we go through, that he's sanctifying us, and that He wants us to glorify Him in the midst of every one of these situations, that He's got His hand on the dial and He's got His eye on the clock, that He controls the heat. He alone controls that. He can turn it down anytime He wants. He can turn it up anytime He wants. He knows what you can take. He knows what I can take. He knows all of that. There's nothing that catches Him off guard. The heat doesn't get turned up so high and that He ever says whoops because of what we are experiencing. He knows you ahead of time and what you can take and what I can take. And He's not going to give you something that is and allow something to come that is going to destroy you. His goal is to sanctify you. So He's burning away this dross. He's burning that off. And so just keep that in mind as we walk and we stay where we need to stay, and yet we still find ourselves in these furnaces. Let me go to number three. The results of the fire. The results. Watch 23 again. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound, I emphasize that, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Come to verse 25. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. See something that happened? The fire didn't burn them, but whatever they used to bind them got loosened. Did you catch that? It's important. Back to your paper. When the men went into the fire, they were bound. But when the king looked in, they had been loosed. Application. This is what the trials of life often do. They set us free from that which we struggle to let go of. Remember, it's a sanctifying process. And sometimes it takes a furnace to free us from that which we want to cling to. Let me go on with this a little bit. An example would be our self-confidence. Trials will many times come from the Lord to teach us that we cannot fix every situation in life, but that we are to trust in Him when we are faced with situations that are beyond our control. So we go through life a lot of times with a self-dependence thinking, and it's, I'll say this, you know, that's something that I struggle with. I like fixing things. I like to be able to fix things. You know, my wife will say, this is broke. And I'll say, no, it's not. and then I'll go and I'll try to do my best to get something fixed. I'm just, that's my nature. My old nature is to be a fixer. And I carry that over into the experiences of life. And many times I've got involved in things that I should have just stepped back and said, you know what, Lord, I can't do anything here. But you know how it is. We can't keep our hands off sometimes, or however you want to put it. And so sometimes we get in God's road, don't we? We get in his way. And so we become people that think that we can control the situations in life until you come to a furnace. And whenever you come to a furnace, you find out you have no control over this. You don't have any control over this time of this season of affliction that has come into your life. You have no control over that whatsoever. And so what that does is it loosens you from that which used to bind you, that self-confidence that we had, that self-assurance, thinking that I can take care of everything. I come to the place where I say, you know what, I can't. And then there's a freedom in that. There's a freedom. Because it takes that pressure off of me, in a sense that I was feeling the pressure of trying to fix something when in reality I couldn't fix it anyhow. So I was just adding pressure to myself. So it's the fire that is the furnace that has brought me to the place where now I'm free from that. And I realize that I am to trust the Lord with every situation that comes. Watch the words of F.B. Meyer here. This is what trials have often done for us. We have become conscious of the binding effect of our own habits, which we had permitted as comparatively innocent, but gradually the conviction grew that they were amongst the weights that should be laid aside. Yet they clung to us until some fiery trial befell us. And from that hour, through the grace of the Holy Spirit, we were free. Do not fear the fire. It cannot hurt one hair of your head or leave the smell of burning on you, but it will eat out the alloy and gnaw away the iron bands that bound you, unquote. That's what it does. Takes away those things which bind us. So let me read the next line. The trials of fire should cause us to trust less in our ability and trust more in our Lord. The fires are often designed to burn away the dross from our lives. It's what they're there for. There's a purpose in everything. You got number four then. They were talking about lessons from the furnace. Number four, testimony to others. Watch 26 through 30. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was the hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, watch this, that trusted in him. Do you see what Nebuchadnezzar was able to see? He was able to see the faith of these guys. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Hebrews chapter 11. The evidence of things hoped for. Okay, so let me just put it this way. So you and I, we have this hope. And whenever I say hope, we don't say, well, I hope it happens. We know where we're going. We know what lies ahead for us. We don't know all the details. We don't know all the details. But we know that when this life is over, God has something far better for us. And so we live with that hope. But the world can't see that. The world cannot see that. The unsaved world can't see it. But I'll tell you what they can see. They can see your faith in action. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Standing like this, right here, like these guys did, is the evidence that there was something far better. You see that? You understand that? That's what he's saying. They trusted in him. Nebuchadnezzar seen that. Their faith was such a testimony to him. He couldn't see the fact that God had something better for him, but they demonstrated that. He couldn't see the fact that God was far more powerful than anything in his kingdom, but their faith demonstrated that. Let me go on. They trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there's no God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. You know what I wondered whenever I read all that chapter? Why didn't he say they're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace? That was his go-to. But he didn't that. He changed it up, didn't he? Going to cut them all in pieces. I don't know. Maybe he just didn't want to go through this experience again. But anyhow, watch this. Every time Daniel and his friends stood steadfast for the Lord, there was another seed planted in the heart of the king. I want you to see something. Jump to chapter 4. And I know we're going to get this next week. But just let me show you something. Watch this. Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. You see, he's the one writing this chapter. He wrote it. Daniel took it and incorporated it into this, which is, makes it very unique. But the point is, he wants his testimony heard to all the world, all the nations, all the Gentile nations. That's the impact on this guy. Conclusion, I could talk about this forever. We do not know who's watching us when we're in the furnaces of life, but we can be sure there's someone watching, and the faith we exercise is a major part of our testimony, without a doubt. What an impact. We're going to get that next week. We're going to get into that. I encourage you, make sure you're here to grab on to that next week. That's an interesting, very interesting study as we move on into that next chapter. So let me pray, and then I'll get to 1 Corinthians 11. Father, thank you. Thank you for what we learned tonight. Lord, that even when we walk where we need to be walking and we do everything right, we can still end up in a furnace of affliction. Because you are in a process of sanctifying us. And so, Lord, there's going to be times in life whenever it's difficult. There's going to be times in life whenever there's pain involved. But I'm also reminded, Father, of the fact that the suffering can't even compare with the glory that is yet to come. And we don't understand all of that. But Lord, I can only imagine, because you want the very best for us, that what you are doing in our lives, Father, is for the best purpose, so that we will be people that glorify you. And Father, one day, this life will be over. And we will stand in your presence. We will sing our praises to you. We will have unbroken fellowship with all those that have went before us. So, Lord, until then, help us to apply what we talked about tonight, to be reminded of how much our faith is a big part of our testimony. So, Lord, work in our lives, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.